Good morning, church. Good to see you all today. Another exciting day. Cece's waving to me. I like it. If you are a guest, we are glad to have you. If there's anything we could do for you, please let me know. We come to church to worship and glorify God. Amen? Amen. What a great reason to be here. And no, fellowship is not necessarily something that God needs. It's something that we benefit from worship. So I'm really glad that all of you chose to be here today. We're going to continue to... We had some technical difficulties this morning, so bear in mind that things might be a little bit differently than they normally are. But we're going to continue to go through the I am statements that we've been talking about the past few weeks. Now, there's only 7 I am statements. I included 2 more. And next week, I'm going to take a break from doing the I am statements to talk about the upcoming Easter season. Easter's only 2 weeks away. I'm excited. Get to go look for some Easter eggs, eat some candy, rot my teeth. It will be a great time. That's what Easter is all about, right?
No.
No, certainly not. And we're going to talk about what Easter is all about in the coming weeks. I'm probably going to do something a little bit different, so I hope you all choose to come to attend the next 2 weeks as well. So back to the door, which is the 4th I am statement. Third I am statement that we're going to be talking about. This takes place in John chapter 9. Actually, it takes place in John chapter 10. But to get a sense of what's going on, we have to go to John chapter 9. Now, we've already talked about John chapter 9 because this is one of the miracles of Jesus. This is where Jesus heals the blind man. So if you want to know more, I'm going to cover that story briefly just for some context. But if you want to know more about that story, go to Facebook or the website where you can hear that lesson on that. Now, in John chapter 9, Jesus comes across a man who had been blind since birth. And his disciples ask him what I think is a very good question. Whose fault is it that this man was born blind? Was it his parents or was it himself? And Jesus says it's not neither's fault, it's really so that God may be glorified. And so eventually heals the man, and then the religious leaders find out about it, that the man was healed on the Sabbath. That's the important part of this story. Now maybe they had problems with him being healed, but especially, you just don't heal on the Sabbath, because that's work. And so they get this man, they have what I like to think of as a kangaroo court. A kangaroo court is a court that is set up in a way where you're intended to lose. And so they eventually, though the man is not at fault, they eventually kick him out of the synagogue. Jesus finds the man, asks the man, "Do you believe in me?" He says, "I do." And so some religious leaders who are listening to this conversation go on, or maybe some Jews, says to him, "What are you talking about?" And Jesus says that there are people that are blind and see like the man, but there are people who are also see, but unlike the man, they are blind. Now, we understand from this context, he's not talking about physical blindness, but he's talking about spiritual blindness. Okay, so that's what's going on in this story. And then we have chapter 10. And in the middle of chapter 10, we get our next I am statement, which says, "Therefore, Jesus said to them, 'Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep.'" Depending on your translation, it might say gate or door. "All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." Very clear cut, right? Will be saved. There's no way around that. Jesus is the way to be saved. Now, in the church, we talk a lot about how great it is we are saved, right? And I kind of talked about this in my class. I wrote my class after I did my sermon, so this wasn't necessarily intentional. But I thought about this question for a moment, and I thought, why do I need salvation? I understand how great salvation is. I mean, it's wonderful. It's a great gift. But there are a lot of great things I don't necessarily need. So why do I need salvation? And I'm sure all of you could probably be like, John Paul, I know why I need salvation. You really don't have to talk about it. And that's probably true. But I am going to talk about it for a few minutes because I think it's important. And don't worry, I've only kept it to 25 things, so it's going to be short. I'm kidding, I've only kept it to 4 things. Though there are probably more than 25 things that we could say are reasons we need salvation. But I'm just going to hit some of the big ones. And the first one is because materialism is never enough. There's never enough stuff in this world you can have. You're always going to be hungry. You're always going to want more money. You're always going to want better things, maybe even the newest thing. I don't know. Maybe you're saying, maybe that doesn't apply to me. Maybe all of those things doesn't apply to you. But there's something that you're going to need is because, like Rebecca said, this world is not our home. I am made for something better, which is why the material things of this world are never enough, as we see in Ecclesiastes 1:8. Also, because we were made for eternity. That's how God created us. He put eternity in our hearts. We not only are not of this world, we know we don't belong here. We know we belong somewhere else. Both of those are why we need salvation. But now we start to get into the really important things. It's because we were created by God. And as such, we have this desire to go back to our Creator. And there's only one way back to Him. And that's what Jesus essentially says, I am the door, or as John says in 3:16. There's no other way. The Jews tried to say, well, the law was good enough. But there's a big problem with the law. If the law is not good enough, the law only condemns. It only shows you you're guilty. So as such, there is no salvation in the law. There is only salvation in Christ. So these are just some of the many, many things we could say about why we need our salvation. And so then I started to think more and more about, I understand this is important. I understand why I need it. But why do I have to go to Jesus? Why can't I just be good enough? Has anybody ever thought this to themselves? I can be good enough. I did. When I was first exploring Christianity, because I didn't grow up in the church, I explored it on my own. I went to church on my own. And I thought, you know, this is a really interesting idea, but I think I could just do this by myself. And for a longest time, I thought that was true. And then after a while, I started to realize that it's just not true at all. In fact, it's not even close to the truth. Because you cannot be good enough. It's impossible. The first reason why is being good is subjective. Meaning that there's a standard. And so for me to say I'm good enough is based on my own standard. Is my standard faulty? You bet it is. For the most part, I think I'm a good person. I think I do good things. I think those good things outweigh the bad things. I don't rob. I don't kill people. I don't commit sexual assault. I don't do any of the things that are going to get me in jail. For the most part, I am a good person. However, good and bad do not cancel each other out. It's not a zero-sum game. And so because of that, I can never be good enough, or in a sense, I can never be perfect. Only one person was ever perfect. And that person died for our sins. Paul writes in Romans that everybody sins and falls short of the glory of God. And it's that even if it was possible to keep the whole law, if you just stumbled a little bit, that little bit of sin is what's going to keep you out. Because it's not possible. We talked about that in James. Very important part of James. I love James. Maybe we'll go back to it in a few years. Anyway, so we get all the way to where Jesus says, you can't be good enough. You have to go through the door. What door? Me. I am the door. But he also, chapter 10, serves as a warning. He says, you need to go to the door, but there's going to be a lot of things that are keeping you from going to be in the door. And I talked about being good enough because I thought that was one that specifically applied to me at one point. And it's things that I've heard a lot of people say. I don't think anybody here, but a lot of people in the world say that they believe that they could be good enough. But Jesus talks about four things that might stop you from going through that door. And the first one happens in chapter 9. And this is why we actually have to go back to chapter 9 to understand this. And that is about being blind. Now, being blind simply means there's something stopping you from being able to see or hinder from what you're actually able to see. And while this can refer to physical sight, Jesus is actually, I love this story because Jesus is using an interesting play on words to describe how the physical sight is not the problem, but the mental sight is, or the spiritual one is. And while the man who is physically blind cannot see physically, he can see what really matters. Not the temporary, but the eternal. And that the people who do see the temporary don't see the eternal. My dad, I wish he could hear this because I know he would laugh, and I could not get Facebook online today. My dad used to say when we were kids, man, you guys had the worst tunnel vision ever. And he'd give an example of like, you would see this thing on the floor, and you would walk around the floor, and you would go like this. So you did not have to look at that thing on the floor. So you did not have to deal with it. And in this sense, he said, you are blinding yourself to the reality around you. And this is what the religious leaders are doing. They're blinding themselves to the reality around them, which is Jesus. Because they don't want to deal with it. They have tunnel vision. That one, that goes to my dad. That's all credit to him. The second one is that there are people who will try to cheat. And being good enough is kind of like a way of trying to cheat. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. And he talks about these thieves and robbers. These are the people that are trying to cheat. How many ways are there to get into heaven? Only one. Only one way. So that means anybody trying a different way, neither means that they're misguided or they're trying to cheat. And neither one of those is going to work. And so a lot of people try to justify their actions for the things that they're doing. Maybe they even say, I'm following Jesus. But even Jesus says, there are people who will claim to follow me, but because they're not actually following me, I don't know them. He says so in Matthew 7:21. So you cannot cheat God. You may be able to cheat me or anyone else you meet, but you cannot cheat God. There's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus. Deception. This one's interesting because it's normally done by other people to you. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to try to deceive you. In fact, in the New Testament, Paul talks about these people anytime he writes about the word Gnostics. Or false teachers, or false prophets. We see those all over the Old Testament and the New Testament. And they all have their reasons for trying to cheat you. They all have their claim of knowing the right way. The religious leaders, because they think they're right, or maybe because they don't want to admit they're wrong, they're claiming that Jesus is the wrong way. But Jesus says, his followers recognize His voice. You can't trick His followers because they know who He is. How do we know who He is? Well, the Bible tells us. It's grounded in Scripture. So if you want to be able to recognize Jesus' voice, you need to be reading Scripture. You can't not... We all have spiritual upkeep. Upkeep, or things we need to do to stay on top of our game. And reading our Bible and praying are very, very important parts of our spiritual upkeep. And if you're not doing those things, then you could easily be deceived. Thieves and robbers. I don't actually know the difference between thieves and robbers. I think one is a little bit more malicious than the other one. But in this case, I think they're pretty much the same thing. There's someone who's trying to take something away from you. And in this case, these people are trying to take away our salvation. Some do it because they hate Jesus. And we see that as the religious leaders. In another case, with the religious leaders, some people do it because they are corrupt, they're greedy, they're power hungry, and they want to maintain that. I don't really think we see this one very, very much. But we definitely see the first one and the second one. And some do it because they think they're right. A few years ago, I learned a new term that sounds like an oxymoron to me. I learned the term evangelical atheist. There are people who consider themselves to be evangelical atheists because they believe it is their mission to tell the world that God does not exist. Maybe they do it because they hate Jesus. Maybe they do it because they're misguided. But those types of people, maybe even ourselves, are trying to take away our salvation. Whatever the reason is, we understand that it's still not only wrong, but it's possible, which is why Jesus warns us about them, which is why He's very, very clear that He is the only way to heaven. So, there's a lot of these realities because we're susceptible to them. We think we're right. We have confirmation bias. We have hope in our own goodness, or maybe because we are swayed by false teachings, because we're not doing our spiritual upkeep. Following Jesus is not easy. In fact, sometimes I think it's the most difficult thing I do. I guess it depends on the day. But it is still worth it. Every single moment is worth it. I have no regrets, despite how down I am or how happy I am that I follow Jesus. Not that I'm perfect, because I'm certainly not. Satan is a very powerful force that is constantly working against us. And not only is he working against us, but as Jesus says in chapter 8, he is using his own children to work against us as well. And while there are many paths we can take in our life, there's certainly only one that leads to salvation. When I thought about this sermon, I thought about a very famous poem. I'm pretty sure I'd be very surprised if you had not heard of this poem. And it is the poem by Robert Frost, The Road Not Taken. And you can read the first part of it. And I actually want to ignore part of it because he says he'll keep the first for another day, because we don't do that as Christians. But he talks about how there's two roads, and one of them looks very, very clean, and one of them looks very, very dirty. And he decides to choose the one that very few people don't take, because that is the one that makes all the difference. As Christians, we have decided to choose the road that very few people don't take, because that is the road that makes all the difference. We don't have our lives together all the time. We are sinners, we mess up, we make mistakes. But I think generally we're good people, right? Can you be a good person and be saved? Yes. Can you be a good person and be saved without Jesus? Absolutely not. There's nothing that you can do to make sure that you get to heaven. Except for one thing. Follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Because He is the way, He is the truth, He is the light, He is the door, He is the bread. He's the vine, the branches, all those things that we're learning about. And anybody who tells you differently is a liar and a thief. If you would like to know the way to Jesus, or if there's something that we can do to help you, we invite you to come as we stand and sing this song.